There we go. Let's look at Luke 5. Luke 5, chapter 5, verse 1. It's familiar. We went through this last week, but we're going to take a running start. So it says, "And so it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he, Jesus, had got into one of the boats, which was Peter's, Simon Peter's, and he asked him to put out a little bit from the land, and he sat down, and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And then when Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon Peter, 'Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we toiled all night, we caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when he had done this, he caught a great number of fish, and the net was breaking." In verse 7, "And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. Simon Peter saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees, and he said, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For when he and all that were with him saw this, they were astonished at the catch which had been taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were with them, partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed Jesus." And we'll pray, Father, your blessing again on your word, the teaching of your word. Help me, Lord, as I believe you've given me what to communicate today. But Lord, we need your Holy Spirit working in our hearts. I would ask even now, myself included, that there wouldn't be anything that would be distracting my heart or my mind or my will from what you have to say from your holy word by your Holy Spirit to us. Give us the desire to hear your word gladly and then to be able to follow you, Lord, in a way that we live out these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you see there, that's not the new bridge that goes over I-5, actually. God is calling you to the other side. And so just as a way of an illustration, wherever we're at, wherever you're at, God is calling you to the other side. So if you're yet a believer, we're glad that you're here today. But hopefully through the message, you'll come to a point of wanting to be a follower of Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus Christ, no matter where I'm at, I want the Lord to continue to lead me. We're not complacent Christians. We want to go where he wants to take us. And he's always taken us over to the other side, to the place that he has. Remember, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. I also love the scripture. Paul was speaking in Philippians. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." But then he says, "For it's God who's at work within you to will and to do for his good pleasure." That in mind, we know that God's got a great work and a great plan. We're so thankful that we get to be a part of this. What we're going to be looking at is four people in, I think, four ways that we can walk with the Lord. The first is this work of conviction, and we'll see it through the text that we just read. The work of being cleansed, which will be the following text, dealing with a leper. Then a paralytic, understanding what it is to be forgiven. And then finally, with a tax man, that would be Matthew, and what it is to serve. So the first thing that we're looking at, and we saw these scriptures, so we're just going to spend a little bit right now, and then we'll move on because we covered this last week. But when we see these first 11 verses, we're speaking about a fisherman, and we're speaking about what it is to be available for the purposes of God, the purposes of God. So when he is looking at these fishermen that they're on the Sea of Galilee, he has something in mind. When Jesus looks at you, he sees you, right? He knows everything about us. He sees us, but he has a purpose in mind for your life. And what he's asking is, will you be available for him? And then our question is, available for what? In other words, Lord, give me a little more information. I mean, being available for you sounds good, but what am I volunteering for? I'm not sure I'm really ready to volunteer for what you might have. Will you give me a little bit more information? I don't know about you. I don't usually get an answer to that question. It's usually, you just need to trust me right now. And it's like, but I want to trust you. You see, we grew up in this sort of a way. In other words, I have something in my hand and life is good and it's very fulfilling. And the Lord is asking me to trust him in an adventure in faith, to trust him, and there's nothing here. So the way we think is, I'm willing to drop this as soon as you put something in here. And then when I have something in here, I'll just let that go. Well, how much faith did that take? Not a whole lot. So the Lord is just saying, when are you going to drop that, and when are you going to just trust me for what I have for you? If you don't let go, you're going to be living kind of on repeats the rest of your life. I have new things for you. I have new places to take you. Are you available for that? But the issue in all four of these situations, the issue is sin. That's right, sin. Do you talk about sin in your church, in your services? Of course we do. It's something we all have in common. Amen? We're all S-I-N positive. And we have to understand that. That's a fact. That's a reality. We don't want to hide that. There's this foolishness that's going on in the world, and there's foolishness that's going on within the church regarding the issue of sin. When we sang the song, this sense of being free and forgiven, that's through Jesus Christ. To be able to say that there's therefore now no condemnation in me as a believer in Christ Jesus, the reason I could say that is I've yielded to Christ completely for the forgiveness of sins, and I want to follow his way. So we're going to be available. Here's a quick map. Sometimes it's good just again to see. The Sea of Galilee is the blue part right in the middle, and this is where the ministry is taking place. Jerusalem is down below where it is on the map here. So Jesus is up on the Sea of Galilee. The reason it's important, that Sea of Galilee exists today. We're talking about the living Lord Jesus Christ. He literally was here on earth. He literally was in a geographical location that exists today. It's not mythical. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where he was ministering, in the Sea of Galilee. That exists today. On a trip to Israel in 93, was able to be on the Sea of Galilee. And they have a little stand there for fish. I thought it'd be interesting to look at a boat. And you might not be able to see, but this boat, according to the inscription, the boat that they were on would probably be about 26 feet long. And in your mind, a school bus is 37 feet. The UPS truck is about 27. So that gives you an idea of the size boat that they were on. Also, just so that you know, the width was very narrow, maybe 7 or 8 feet based on some discoveries. So that's what the boat looked like. And up in front, the fellow throwing over the net. So a net would be cast out like that. So like your hand, here's the net. It's cast out. It's open. But they have weights on the net. So when the net starts to go down, the weights, you can see, would go like that. And then the fishermen would pull in. So when they're pulling in the net or pulling in the catch, that's how that worked. That's all for free. Is that okay? We good with that? All right. That's good. So there's a plan, and he's asking in terms of the plan to launch out in the deep. And what I want to say is all of us need to be launching out in the deep. In other words, within our Christian life and walk, we should all be challenged in what the next step of faith is that God has for us. This ministry is a ministry of faith. We trust God all the time. We have to trust God if we're not trusting God. We trust God. How are you going to provide? What are we going to do? What direction do you have for us? What's the heart, Lord? We don't see it, but we believe it and we trust him. And it's such a great blessing to be able to see the people that God is stirring in their hearts, to be involved, to serve in different ways. Yesterday, it was a wonderful time to be out there and to see what was on your heart and Victor's heart and others' hearts kind of collectively was to present the gospel through music. You did a great job, and church fellowship and family was out there, and it was a great blessing. A couple weeks ago, the fellowship was here doing a massive cleaning and work around the building, which is a great blessing. Tonight, or this afternoon actually, at 12:30, we're going to have teacher training, and that's another gathering of our fellowship with a directed purpose. Pretty soon, on September the 9th, we're going to start our Bible school classes. Don't look at it now. I know you're tempted to, but it's in your church directory, and you're still looking at the directory, and I know you don't like your picture, but we'll get it changed next time. Anyways, I think it was Gail Gail Irwin. He was so funny because he has such a message. How many of you know Pastor Gail Irwin? It's a guy, by the way. Anyways, he's had such an influence on the Calvary Chapel pastors, but his emphasis in ministry is to become like Christ, but he deals with the sin of selfishness. And he is so right on because he said, you know, if you take a group picture of everybody, you typically, if you're looking at it, you just look for where your picture is at, and you determine whether you like the entire picture based on how you came out in that picture. And it's just so funny because people want to talk about not being selfish, but we just know it's in our hearts. Where were we at? We're out here at the school of discipleship, by the way, just talking about launching out. There's five classes. We're launching out, and you can read them later, and we'll talk about them, but what a great opportunity. And the women to have a morning study on Tuesday and excited, and Katie an evening study. Such a blessing. What we've been doing on Wednesdays as we've been having other men in our fellowship bring the Word of God, having fellowship, worship. Every Wednesday, there's been people coming forward for prayer. Have you been encouraged for those coming out? It's been a great time. So, launching out into the deep, how is God asking you to trust him in something that you just don't know how it's going to work out? He brings situation always that way. The instrument here is the nets. And so, we don't have nets, but we launch out and we're called the vessels. So, this vessel is the instrument. You are the instrument that God is doing. He calls us to be a vessel of honor. Here are their nets. If you take the sequence, what they're doing is they're washing the nets and cleaning the nets to go back out and to go fishing. Later on, the nets would break and they needed to be, as they were being filled with the fish. Here's the deal. If the net is this vessel needs to be clean. And the only cleaning that can happen is Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ cleans us, and as we're living for him, we all will experience brokenness. We always do. As a believer, it's a good thing. It's an okay thing. In other words, I realize that the world does not revolve around me. I realize that there's problems, there's difficulties, there's sadness, there's suffering, there's sorrow, there's joys as well. But in it all, I need Jesus. I'm desperate for Jesus. There's a sense of brokenness and calling out. And it's then and there that he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And then the lesson is that we are empty without him. We saw last week that although they had the greatest catch maybe of their lifetime, certainly in a long time, but that catch meant nothing because they were sinking with all, their hands were open to receive all that was there, but they were sinking. We're empty with Jesus. No matter how successful we are in this life, in terms of the world looking at us, we didn't make it if we're not right with Jesus. I remember when I was in sales for a few years before entering into the ministry and very much enjoyed it and had a great time with it. But I remember at a meeting with other salespeople and the president of the company, and what they're trying to do with salespeople, as some of you may be aware of, they would want you to be so indebted. They would want you to be loaded up with personal debt that would then cause you to be motivated to keep your job and to make a lot of sales to pay for all the debt. It just was a world that we weren't acquainted with, nor did we want to get acquainted in that realm of philosophy. And as we were in a meeting at the first of the year with several salespeople, and the president was asking questions, you know, what is it that you really want? And what he was doing was soliciting answers appropriately from the sales team as far as something that they wanted to achieve materially, and then they would have then a sense of using the business as a vehicle to gain what they were looking for. And in my own quietness of my heart, because I know he wouldn't call on me, in my quietness of my heart, I asked myself that question. Yeah, Tom, what is it? And I just was thinking, you know, and to myself, and I just thought, I think just being in a right relationship with you, Lord, I think that would be the most satisfying thing for me, just to be in a right relationship. Yeah, that's what it is. You've ever had those conversations? It's like a sidebar with the Lord where everything else is going on. Yeah, but you're like, okay, good. And then he called on me and he said, Tom, so what is it? What is it that would be most satisfying to you? And it's like the Lord saying, so you're going to tell him or are you going to make up something? You know, you got the option. You just want to lie or kind of cover it up. And I said, you know, it is to be in a right relationship with the Lord. And then it was like, okay, Johnny, what was yours now? So the lesson is we're empty without him. And the issue is sin. And we saw that Peter in his own life at this point, he began to reconcile his own life. In other words, he knew at this point that Jesus knew something that nobody else knew. Jesus knew what was in his heart. Jesus knew what was in Peter's heart. And he realized that because Peter in his heart was accommodating Jesus. In a sense, just saying, I know you said the nets, I'll let down one. You're not a fisherman. And just this attitude towards Jesus was a very, in a sense, disrespectful attitude, not looking at him as Lord and Savior, looking at him as, why are you in my boat? I'm a fisherman, you're a carpenter. And when he saw what Jesus did, he realized the sin issue of his own life because he was sitting next to the holiness of heaven. And in this point of looking at that, here's a picture, and I kind of like it. These are some of the older pictures, but there they are catching the fish, and you just see Peter realizing, depart from me, I'm a wicked man, I'm sinful, and you're holy. I know who I am, and I know who I am, and I don't like who I am, and you're holy. And all the things I've been thinking about you, and all the ways I have not yielded to you, who are you to be in the midst? I'm so sorry. And the Lord saw that. And that type of response, the Lord never turns that away, ever. He's seeking those that want to be with him. The call is to repentance. And then there is a sense of fearlessness, not pride, fearless, forsake, and follow. And you'll see this as we're looking at all four. In other words, there has to be a decision that has to be made, a determination that has to be made. When we come face to face with Christ as believers in our walk, because we stray, and so we're abiding in Christ. And when we do this, we come face to face, and we need to say, Lord, I am sorry. I repent. Repent means to turn away from the things that you were doing, to forsake them, and to follow Jesus Christ. Amen? And to follow him. Listen, this is an important point, and it's going to be made three more times. Dealing with sin, it is not like your monthly payment program. You don't deal with sin kind of on a payment sort of a way. You cut it off today. I'm done with it. Either you're done with it and you forsake it, or you love it and you're in it. And you're fooling yourself, and you're fooling others. It must be forsaken. We must follow Jesus Christ. He's making it clear because he sees the type of man that Peter is going to be. He sees the kind of woman that you're going to be. He knows what he has for you. He knows the things that are going to happen in and through your life. He's preparing us. He's training us. He's making us sensitive. He's dealing with our greatest fears. Peter's greatest fear is, how am I going to make it? How am I going to survive? How's this going to happen? He says, don't be afraid. I've got to work for you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be your provider. And so we see these lessons, the plan, the idea of being washed by the blood of the Lamb, finding emptiness in this world. We find fullness with him. God, deal with my sin. Be holy as he is holy. Repent, forsake, follow Christ. The second thing is this leper. Look on your Bible, if you would, chapter 5, verse 12. It happened then, when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face, and he implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then he put out his hand, that would be Jesus, and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest, in verse 14, and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. What we see here in the plan is someone who is desperate for Jesus. And I guess that's an important question. And I must ask that of myself and ask it often. Am I desperate for Jesus? Am I really desperate for Jesus? Really? Sometimes I am and sometimes I'm not. Am I desperate for him? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Am I desperate for Jesus? Leprosy is interesting. In studying it, and some of you may know certainly a lot more than I am able to explain at this point, but from what I read, leprosy, initially, you wouldn't necessarily know that. My understanding is it could start in these biblical times with just a spot, even a white spot. Could be, you know, on your head or somewhere on your body, but just a white spot. And you think about that, wonder what that is. But it's small. It's okay. You just cover it up. You see, the consequences of leprosy is that you're outside everything and everyone. So you cover that up. But you see, the Bible speaks and uses leprosy as sin, as an example of sin. Because what happens is that leprosy, if it's not treated, even though you cover it up, it's going to take over your life. It's going to take over your body. It's going to dominate you. And when it dominates you, when sin dominates you, you are then outside the realm of fellowship with the ones that you love. That's what happens. And it's very unfortunate because this person is outside. And who knows the reason? Please understand, there is no implication that sin caused his leprosy, just that leprosy is used as an illustration of what sin does. So he is outside. He's away from his family. I'm assuming he was married. It's an assumption. But just to step with me, obviously you've been away from your wife. When's the last time you had an embrace from your child? When's the last time you got to be with those that were believers and were calling out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Completely outside. Completely an outcast. So much so that you would have to be, they would say, because of the smell. And they said the smell could carry for 100 yards, a football field. And the only thing that you'd communicate is unclean and unclean. And certainly anybody in the vicinity would be considered defiled if they came near or touched. And therefore, as we look at what Jesus does, because the instrument of this leper was humility. He was so humbled. He had heard about Jesus, and I don't know how he situated himself to be in a place where Jesus was and where Jesus was passing by. And it was not a question on his heart whether Jesus could heal him. The question was, would you be willing to do it? He knew he could, but would this be your will? That's the question he asked. Would you be willing to do this? He believed. All of the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're all around because Jesus is reporting himself to be the Messiah. His ministry is expanding, but so is the opposition. And at this point, the opposition wants to find any charge they can bring against Jesus to validate the point that they don't want to accept him as Messiah. And certainly if he is around somebody that has leprosy and touches this person and he is now unclean and he is defiled, he's off the charts, he's out of town, no problem any longer. But I love the touch of Jesus. When's the last time you were touched by Jesus? When's the last time in your private, humbled heart you just asked Jesus, Lord, if you're willing, please touch me. God, I need your strength. I need your wholeness. I need your help, Lord. I need you, Lord. The Lord never turns away from such a request. The lesson is that Jesus is willing, and the issue was a sense of being cleansed, being right before the Lord. I've given this illustration, and it's one that I don't brag about, but it certainly illustrates a point. Before being saved, and as a college student, I was out with some friends, and I actually stole the car without the keys and got back that night or morning or whenever. But when we woke up in the morning with my buddy, and I says, "How did we get home last night?" He says, "You drove." I says, "Get out. No, you drove. You actually stole the car." "Really?" He says, "Yeah, it's actually outside there." And my heart sunk, thinking, okay, put the pieces together. And it was the pieces came together. And I felt, oh, man, what am I going to do? So I increased in my stupidity, and I got back in the car. And I took off in the car. And I drove it to a location at the end of the campus, the large campus, and I parked it there, hoping it would be visible for the owner. Nice of me, huh? But then I thought, well, whoever needs it. I just felt so guilty and so unclean. So then I got paranoid. So I started wiping the car off with my shirt or whatever, thinking, I have fingerprints here. I mean, I just was losing it completely. And I thought, well, I need to call the police. So I go to a payphone. There's no cell phones. And they're recording the phone call. And I says, "I see some kids. They're messing around with the car. You should come see the car real quickly." You know, and they hung up. And I think a police car is going to come. And I'm telling you, this is what sin does. Sin creates a sense of paranoia. And you can't clean yourself up. You can't solve the problem at all. You have to admit that you are wrong, that you are a sinner. And you try all the human efforts you can to make things right. You cannot make things right until they are made right with God. And only God is the one that could cleanse us. It would be 2 more years before I actually received the cleansing that I needed from the Lord. I'm thankful that the owner rightfully got his vehicle after about another week of sweating it out. And so the call here would be to testify. When God works within our lives, He says right here, "I want you to go, and I want you to provide a testimony." What are we speaking about? We've looked at two people. We have two more to look at. Who do we look at? A fisherman. What's the idea on that? The fisherman is back in his trade. He's doing what he does perfectly, but he doesn't do it with the lordship of Christ at all in his life. And the Lord wants to lead his life, and he's not really listening or paying attention until Jesus makes it very clear that you go nowhere, Peter, without me in your life. You can get the greatest catch you want, but you're going to be so empty because you know how holy I am. You know how unholy you are, and we need to be right, and I have plans for your life. Are you on board with me? Yes. Will you be my followers? Yes. Will you forsake this business, in this case, and follow me? I'm with you completely. I'll be there. And the Lord knew how many more mistakes he'd make, you know, in leading up to the cross, the death, burial, resurrection, even after the day of Pentecost. But Peter was that man. Peter is that man that God made him. Are you letting God make you to be that man or that woman? Are you dealing with the problem of leprosy? Do you realize that there may be one spot that you've covered up from everybody? Nobody knows about it, but you haven't been cleansed by Jesus. You haven't brought it to Jesus to be cleansed. You haven't asked for his blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You're holding it, and you think it's fine, and you think you can maintain it, and you think you can handle it, and it's your little secret. And then you rationalize, it's not that big of a thing. There's worse things. And by the way, I still, you know, think about God or read the Bible or come to church or whatever, but it's your secret. Stop it. Stop it and be cleansed, because it will destroy. It will take over. It will own you, and it will destroy you. It's true. This is the truth. This is what sin does. That's why Jesus came to die. So we see again, I want to be desperate for the Lord. I'm capable right now. I'm capable of the worst sin. I'm capable of the worst sin ever committed in human history. I'm capable of that. To think I'm not capable would be a foolish thought. I need all of God all the time, which causes me to be humble and say, "Lord, if you're willing, lead me. Lord, keep me clean. And Lord, I want to have from my life a testimony that glorifies you." Move on to verse 17, and it says, as we read the text, it happened on a certain day when he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before Jesus. Verse 19, and when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling right before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now the scribes and the Pharisees, they began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered, and he said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he arose up before them. He took up what he had been lying on and departed his own way to his house. And he was glorifying God, and all were amazed, and they all glorified God. And they were filled with fear, and they were saying, "We've seen strange things today." And so we see this person, and here's the plan. Friends bring friends to Jesus. That's what we do. As friends, we bring people to Jesus. We try to get people to Jesus. You can have them by listening to a program or sharing a DVD, having them come to church. We need, as friends, to bring friends to Jesus. We don't know the length of their relationship. This is absolutely speculation, but in my thinking, I would think that this person was not paralyzed earlier in his life. Because usually if that was something that happened at birth, you're not probably going to have the strength of the friendships of some of these people. It's very likely that these friends were all pals together. They're all buddies. They did things together. Something happened that caused this person to be paralyzed. And his friends have heard about Jesus. They know Jesus is in the house. They know this is an opportunity. Our friend could be healed and we could be back together as we once were, sharing what we shared, enjoying the things that we enjoyed. They're absolutely, in a sense, determined to bring their friends to Jesus. Here's a picture, and I really like it because they're dropping this fellow down, you know, from the roof. And you could just think, since it was a standing room only, they couldn't get into the house or the building at all. So you realize people are everywhere. And practically speaking, here he comes, and he's just going to be right in the midst of everybody. And what are you going to do about this, Jesus? What are you going to do about this? His friends had such a determination. I'm inspired by that. They were, in a sense, the instrument God used. Of course, there was a stretcher or something that he was on, but their determination and their faith. How easily do you quit? How easily do you quit? Well, I asked them once and they said no, so I'm done. Really, is that all? How much determination do you have? How much faith? How much faith did someone have to help you in your spiritual life, in your walk? How much determination was put forth to help you? Think about that. The lesson is Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Does anybody else on this earth have the power to forgive sins? No. Jesus is the only one. If Jesus has not forgiven your sins and you die with all your sins and you face judgment and you face hell. So there's heaven and hell, two destinations, and that's it. There's no purgatory. There's no negotiation. It's appointed for man to die once. After that comes the judgment. That's the gospel truth. That's why we have passion about the things that we're saying and the things that we're communicating right now. The lesson is only Jesus has the power to forgive sins. They're not going to accept that. They don't believe that. They don't trust that Jesus has that. And the issue, sin, is at the heart of the problem. The friends who dropped their friend down, it is obvious Jesus, he needs to be healed. He needs his legs to be strengthened, to stand up and to walk. And Jesus, excuse me, what did you say? You want to deal with the sin? Who mentioned anything about sin? Jesus did. Jesus did. Why? Because Jesus and that man know something that no one else knows. This man is paralyzed by sin. I'm not saying that sin caused his condition. I'm saying in this condition, sin is dominating his life. And no one knows it but this man. And that is the issue at heart, that this man could be healed by Jesus and walk away as a sinner headed to hell. That's what would happen. And Jesus says, wait a minute. There's an issue that is far greater than what is obviously before everybody else. And the issue is sin. And Jesus says, I'm going to deal with sin. And he did not, this person, this paralyzed person, didn't fight it. He knew it. This was like going to be the day of rejoicing. Jesus knows it and he loves me. Jesus knows it and he wants to be with me. Jesus knows this and he's going to forgive me. But wait a minute. In the gallery, there are the religious leaders. You have no ability to forgive sins because only God can forgive sins. Who's saying that he's going to forgive sins? Jesus? Is Jesus God? If he can forgive sins. Which is easier? Both were absolutely simple for Jesus. To forgive sins or to raise them, they're absolutely the same for him. It doesn't take any more energy or power. It's equal. But in our eyes, certainly, we wouldn't necessarily see that spiritual transaction of forgiveness. So to say, wait a minute, something that doesn't happen in your midst, this paralyzed person is going to stand up and walk, rejoice, and glorify God. And if, in fact, that's the case, we'll set the parameters, then obviously I have the power to forgive sin. So go ahead, rise up. And the guy just rose up and he just glorified God. Not only were his feet back, but I think he left there praising God because his sins had been forgiven. Amen? Your sins have been forgiven. That's the greatest work. That is the greatest miracle. The call is to have a walk that glorifies God. How do we have a walk that glorifies God? It's a walk in the Spirit where sin is no longer dominating us. Look a little bit further here. We saw friends bring friends to Jesus. The instrument, no matter what it is, it takes determination and faith. Will you be that? Will we be that? Will we be a church like that? Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Sin is at the heart of the problem. It's at the heart of most problems. It's the heart of most problems in my life. I asked a question yesterday to our men. I says, what if you were one of the four guys and you brought your friend to Jesus, and when this person, your friend, is put before Jesus with the opportunity to be made whole, to walk in newness of life, and to be forgiven, and the friend rejects you and rejects Jesus, what would you say then? How would you respond to that? You see, right now, we're living in days of great urgency. Great urgency. And the truth has to be laid out. We're dealing with the reality of eternity, heaven and hell. That's what we're dealing with. And until we become passionate about what we're dealing with right here, you know, then we take action, because really the issue is eternity here. That's what it is. That's the key part. Now, the final part is in verse 27. It says, after these things, he went out, he saw a tax collector, his name was Levi. He was sitting at the tax office, and Jesus said to him, follow me. And so he left all, he rose up, and he followed him. Verse 29, Levi gave a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and the sinners? And Jesus said to him, those who have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, that's who he's come for. Verse 32, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is our last person we're looking at. It's the tax man. This is a picture, again, out of some resources that I have. The interesting thing is, a tax collector, Matthew was a Jewish person. And here's the deal. He was working over his own people and, in a sense, taking money from them. Here's how. He was in league with Rome, so Rome needed some taxation, but any taxation above what was required was Matthew's or Levi's to keep. And so there was great animosity against the tax collector. How do you respond if the IRS was knocking on your door? Because there's just this some sort of response, maybe, sometimes. Some people have, I've heard about. Anyways, this person, as I'm thinking about that, everybody that would be looking at him, especially in his community, it'd be like, what are you looking at, Matthew? You got a problem right now, Leo? You got a problem because I got a problem with you. That's how it would be. But when Jesus came, the eyes of Jesus must have been something. The eyes of Jesus looking at him, staring at him, looking right in his eyes, and the sense of God love for him. No, I love you, Levi. I love you. I know you've been ripping off all my people. I have plans for you. There's plans from heaven for your life. And I want you to follow me. And this really stirred up the whole group. Hey, everybody, you cannot, Jesus, you cannot be the Messiah and talk. Do you know what he does to us? You would not talk to him. Listen, Jesus Christ came to save the whole world. There's nobody exempt from the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. He wants all to be saved. And Levi, Matthew means gift of God, is saved. He's saved and he's going to give a celebration in his house. He's going to get it gathered. He's going to bring all of his like-minded friends there. It reminded me when a fellow, and he did not attend our fellowship, but he was in his 20s, but he was dying of AIDS. And a family asked if I would go visit him in the hospital. And I said I would only if you told him or asked him for permission to come. I'm not just going to come barging in. That's not fair. That's not right. But if you talk to him and say that you have a friend, a pastor, then I'll come for sure, of course. And they did. So I visited him, and it was certainly at first awkward. He was at St. Joe's at that time. But I just said, I'm here on behalf of your family. I can't believe how much they love you. And the thing is, just straight up, is they want you really to be a follower of Jesus. So they've actually, I'm talking like this, they actually have me here, you know, with hopes of you wanting to be a follower of Jesus. But I said, I don't have the power to do anything. I'm just here because you said I could come. And I could talk to you about Jesus. Would you like to do that? I said, yeah. I said, there's an interesting situation where Jesus was dealing with the issue of morality and immorality. Can we talk about that? Yeah. I says, when he came, he understood, because he went to John 8, you know, caught in an act of immorality. But Jesus brought forgiveness. And he said, there's no condemnation. And Jesus said, for this purpose I came. I mean, to take away our sins. In other words, we've all fallen short. It's taken a toll on you. Time is short, but that's the message of Jesus. I said, you want to receive Christ? And he says, I do. And it's just like, oh, let's see, what do I do now? I just said, you know, you just say a prayer to the Lord, and I'm here just to say amen when you're done. And I don't remember, but it was sincere, and I was blessed. I left the room, and I was leaving the hospital, and his mother was coming down the hall. What happened? What happened? What happened? I'm sorry, ma'am. I can't really say. I think you just need to go. You need to go and talk to your son. Really? I'm sorry. So, you know, I let her just, she just went in. So when she went in, I went back down the hall. I got to listen and see, you know, I mean, is this, Mom, I accepted Jesus, you know. And I just left there thinking, Lord, you're so good. I mean, these very things, you know, that we're talking about, this idea of you confront the self-righteousness and you call us and you're there to heal those that are sick. This guy says, I'm sick. I need healing. I can't make it. And I got the chance to meet with him. He ended up having to move down to Seattle. He ended up going to be with Jesus. And the strangest thing is they asked me to do the memorial. So his friends were there. And all I did was just share our visit in the hospital. And I thank God for that privilege. What are we talking about today? We're talking about Jesus Christ. And God is calling us to the other side. God is calling us to leave everything and to follow him and to celebrate his greatness and his goodness. We saw a fisherman, a leper, a paralytic, and a tax man. They're all individuals that Jesus related to. He loved them. He forgave them. They experienced that cleansing and the purposefulness that Christ had for their life. We won't look at this, but all of the apostles, followers of Christ, they all died martyrs' deaths. All of them did, except for John. He was put in boiling oil. So in other words, the credibility of these people he's called, the credibility is he is real. Jesus is real. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the forgiver. He is the sovereign one. There's no other. He's it. You see the pressure coming down on Major League Baseball. People will rat out other people when the pressure comes on. Listen, these people had the pressure of you're going to lose your life, but confess Caesar is Lord. No way. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God forever. And their lives were taken. I love just to see the martyrs, the men and the women. So I guess as the worship team comes up and as we stand, a couple of closing thoughts. If you stand right now with me, we'll go through these. It says, and so it was, and it happened, and now it happened. That's how these paragraphs begin. In other words, something is happening all the time when we're walking with the Lord. When we're walking with the Lord, expect things to happen. I trust things are happening in your heart and your mind today. I trust that God is speaking to you. We have his word, he is willing, and he wants us to follow his ways. We should be people, even in this last song, that we're astonished, we're amazed, and we glorify God that he saved us and that he's using us. The question is, will you be a person that is known as somebody that is willing to repent, to ask God for forgiveness and forgiveness of others? Will you be willing to forsake all? Because if you do not forsake all, your repentance is not valid. Listen. If I'm not willing to forsake all, then my repentance is not valid. Repentance is validated by action. Following Christ, no compromise. Notice Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. We can't live a life that glorifies Jesus on our own. We need him. We need to draw close to him. Let's worship him with this song.